The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Days and ended up in the land of Canaan that God had promised. I want to pick up on that story where we left off and to share, I believe, some vital truths about the Christian life that we learn from the father of faith and from some of his mistakes. But in chapter 12, actually let's begin reading with chapter 12, verse 4. I want to back up some. Chapter 12, verse 4. And said, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And he took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem and to the oaks of Moreh. And the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, notice this is the second time God has spoken to Abraham. First time was when he called him out of Ur of Chaldees. But here he says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared unto him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, continuing into the Negev, and now there was a famine in the land. Notice, now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near unto Egypt, he said unto Sarah his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on the account of you. And it came about when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's official saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, and male and female servants and female and donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now here is your wife. You take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged unto him. Chapter 13. So Abraham then went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged unto him, and Lot that was with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev and came as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Father, this morning we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth that there is no better place for us to live than in the will of God. We pray that you'll draw us out of all this disobedience and those areas of disobedience in our lives today, and bring us back unto your altar, to the place of surrender to your lordship. It is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Abraham's call out of Ur of Chaldees. We saw that it was a call of separation, where he was called to leave his country, leave his family, leave his wealth, his possessions, his inheritance, and go into a land which really he had no dwelling place, to be a wanderer within that land. And God gave him a great promise. He said, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants. I'm going to bless you. And, your descendants, ultimately he goes on as he renews that covenant later and then said, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, you know, like the stars in the heavens. He said, I'm truly going to bless you. And when Abraham obeyed God And he literally, because he believed God, he became known as the father of faith. He stepped out of a pagan society and he moved out of that world into the land which God had called him. And when he got into that land, what did he do? He went down to Bethel, which literally means the house of God. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And God again spoke to him in that land and said unto him, he said, this land I'm going to give you. This is your inheritance. It is all going to be yours and those of your descendants. And Abraham worshiped God there. And he was at tune with what God wanted him to do, and he was in that place. But the very next verse, in chapter Genesis 12:10, said, but there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham went down into Egypt. Just think for a moment. God had called him to leave the world, to leave his family, his friends, to a separation, to a land that is there. The writer of Hebrews says to us, looking for a city whose foundation is baker in God. And when he gets into the land, God allows a testing time to come. And he's tested by the circumstances that he finds when he gets into this land of promise that God has given him. And so what does he do? He resorts to his own resources, tries to solve his own problems, and he leaves the land and goes into Egypt. Perhaps, sometimes when we face the testing times and we know that we've stepped into the will of God and that we are in the will of God and that we're doing what God wants us to do and we're certain of that, but things just don't seem to work. The testing times comes, and sometimes we ask ourselves, why does God allow this to happen? Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we won't start blaming God. God, why did you do this to me? And Folks, that's another message I don't have time to get in today. God does not tempt us to do evil, but he does allow us to move into the place of testing. And he tests us to whether or not we really are truly going to trust him, to believe in him, and to do what he wants us to do, and to be obedient to him. So what happens? Abraham is called out of there. He obeyed God. He was a father of faith. He believed God. And he made a great sacrifice and price in order to be able to leave and to go into the land which God had called him. And yet when he got in there and he faced the testing, he faced the trials of the famine of the land, what did he do? He resorted back to his own efforts, to his own resources, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll take mine and my possessions and my family and we'll go down into Egypt. There's no record that Abraham had ever really faced a famine in his life. There was no indication in Scripture anywhere that there was ever a famine in Ur or Iran. But now he comes into this land and suddenly he finds it hard to find food for his family and his animals and his resources. And so what does he do? He goes down into Egypt. Now if we let those words kind of sink into our minds, you can almost hear the decline in Abraham's relation with God. It's a path downward. Because he was facing hard times. Young believer said this. He said, I thought by getting saved, that was going to be the end of all of my troubles. But now I know that faith in Christ has given me a new set of problems. But now there are differences, he said. Now I don't have to face them alone because the Lord is with me. And that I know he allows them for my good and for his glory. Now, I'm certain of this, that God had recorded this story. He allowed the testings to happen and recorded this story of Abraham because he wanted us to learn the truth. You see, God works in all the circumstances of this world. And he is always working good out of bad. And so when we as his people who have responded to him, believed upon him, trusted him, we get into the circumstances that wants us to start resorting back to our own resources and our own way out, and we begin to travel a path that leads us away from God, then what are the results of that? What are the truths that we can learn? How is God going to work good out of that in our behalf and to bring us back into the place where he's at? You see, going down into Egypt was a phrase that was used about traveling away from God and being out of his will. Instead of remaining in the land that God had said is your promise, he traveled down into Egypt and he attempted to run away from his problem rather than to stay and work it out. He was trying to solve his own problems instead of trusting God to get him through it. Failure to believe the promises of God and to attempt to run to the world for its help. Really, we can find another solution. Folks, I tell you, when circumstances become difficult, we are in the same furnace of testing. I tell you, we better stay where God puts us. God alone is in control of our circumstances, and you're safer in the famine in his will than you are out in the world with all of his resources away from God. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. I don't know who said that first, but it's true. Abraham failed the test of circumstances, and he turned away from God. But then you know what happened? He got down into Egypt. And when he got into Egypt, he was tested again. This time, not tested by circumstances so much as tested by people. I mean, and he moved from trusting God to scheming. He gets into the edge of the land. Fear grips his heart. And he looks at his Sarah, which is, in reality, his half-sister, if you go back and read the genealogies. But nevertheless, he says to her, "You're a beautiful woman. And when I get down into Egypt, these Egyptians are going to want you." And he said, "In order to get their hands on you, they'll kill me if necessary, if they know you're my wife, so that they can get you." And out of that, he's come away. He said, "When you get there, you tell all these people that you're my sister and not my wife." Scheming with a way to protect himself because he was tested in the midst of Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh is considered a god. The people of Egypt would obey him. He thought of himself as a god. And, that everybody had to do whatever Pharaoh wanted. So, ultimately, Abraham was afraid of Pharaoh. And he began to come up with his own ways and his own schemes in order to protect his family and his friends and ultimately for his own life. And so, he went downhill. And if you search the scripture, you'll find there was no altar in Egypt. When he got into Canaan, he built an altar and he worshiped God. But while in Egypt, he didn't build any altars. You don't find him calling on the Lord for guidance. You find him trusting his own ways and his own wisdom. And that led him into trouble and the telling of half-truths. See, he moved from trusting to scheming, but he also moved from confidence to fear. Before he's in the land of Canaan, he was confident. He's living in the promises of God. And God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is your land. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. Your future is guaranteed and sure. But when he went back to his own ways and trying to solve the will of God in his own ways, he drifted away from God, went down into Egypt. He literally created fear in his heart. And he began to live in that fear rather than the confidence of God. And then he moved from others to self. See, when he left Ur of Chaldees, he took on the responsibility of raising his son-in-law Lot and bringing him along with him and taking care of him. And if you find in their relationship that Abraham delivered Lot, even after they got into the land because of the wicked kings that was there, and he took care of him, took his responsibility seriously. But when he got into Egypt, he was more concerned about his own self than he even was about his wife. And he moved from thinking about others and serving others and doing what God had called him to do and began to concentrate on what he wanted and the fears of his own heart. And then he moved from being a blessing to bringing judgment. when God sent a plague on the house of Pharaoh because of Sarah. And when Pharaoh began to discover that this was the wife instead of his sister, he became enraged. Now, up until that time, he had given Pharaoh wealth. I mean, he had given Abraham his wealth. He'd given him servants. He'd given him cattle and resources and everything that indicated wealth in his day. And Abraham was greatly blessed. But when the cursing came, when the judgment came, Pharaoh says, get out. And so instead of bringing a blessing, see, God said, I'm going to bless you, and all the others are going to be a blessing through you. And as long as he was in the will of God, that promise of God was going to be true for his life. But when he moved out of the will of God and he went down into Egypt, folks, he moved away from God's blessings and being a blessing to others to create judgment upon others' people's lives. You never can bless anybody else when you're out of the will of God. But the wonderful truth is that Abraham didn't stay in Egypt. Now, he was probably forced out by Pharaoh from all indications, and he told him to take what's given you and to get out of here, you know, before he left. So Abraham made a decision, I think, in his own heart and life, and he left Egypt. He went up out of Egypt. But there's an indication that when he did, there was a change of heart in Abraham. Because in these four verses it said Abraham had learned this lesson. What did he do? He left there with all the resources that he had, and he went back to where the first place he went when he got back into the land of Canaan was to Bethel. He returned to the place he had built the altar to the Lord, and there where he had formerly had built this altar and worshiped God, and he began again to call on the name of God, and he was restored ultimately to the place of blessing. Abraham learned his lesson, and he went out of Egypt. I think he repented. See, when we disobey the will of God, the right thing for us to do is to go back to the place where we left him and the place of new beginnings. See, God has never left us. If we travel into our Egypt, we're always the ones who made the move. God is still there. He's still there where we left him. And we can always return back to him. And we can return back to the place of blessing if there's a true repentance upon our lives and we begin to call upon God. No failure in our Christian life has to be a permanent thing in our relationship with God. Because why? Because God's in the redemption business. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. And the only place we can live in the fullness and the joy of that relationship is when we truly are obedient to him and trust him. And so whatever God is doing, you know, in our lives, whenever we are away from him, as he allows the testings to come, as he allows other people in our lives, as he allows the circumstances and troubles that bring us difficulty, then God is using those things in order to bring us back to the place where he can once again live in relationship with us, and he will forgive us and restore us if we return to him in repentance. Now, some people might read this story and look at it and say, well, it didn't seem so bad for Abraham. That, you know, Pharaoh gave him great wealth. Sarah was given her own maid, an Egyptian maid, Hagar. Now she didn't have to do all the work. God forgave Abraham and restored him to a rightful place of blessing and the father of faith and the kingdom of God. But sometimes, folks, we forget about that sin carries consequences. And any time we travel out of our promised land and our relationship with God and we go down into Egypt, there's consequences. One of the first consequences was that Abraham ended up having to separate from Lot. Also, when they got back out into the land of Canaan, Abraham had great wealth. But Lot also had great wealth. Their herds couldn't get along anymore, and it brought division within their family. And Abraham and Lot had to separate and had to go different directions in order to be able to have the resources in order to feed their families and take care of their friend. Where'd all this great wealth come from? It had come from Pharaoh who had given it to them. And because of their sin, which what seemed like a blessing actually turned into be a curse. And for Lot, it was worse. Lot got a taste of Egypt. And that led to his downfall. He got a taste of the good life. And so when he's standing there with Abraham and saying, what can I do? We got to separate. Abraham said, pick the way you want to go. And so a few Sundays ago, we said, Lot chose to Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he ended up in the middle of Sodom, in the middle of the evil. And ultimately it destroyed his life. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his wife. You know, he lost his married daughters. And then he ended up having an incestuous relationship with the two single daughters. And created a people that was in opposition to God's people for the rest of their life. Lot was literally led into ruin. Where did it have its roots? It had its roots in the sin of Abraham when he went down into Egypt. And Lot went with him. But folks, also, Hagar, which is the Egyptian maid that was given unto Sarah, created great problems within the home. See, God had promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And through this son, he's going to be blessed the world. And all, you know, this is where I'm going to fulfill all of my promises for you. Well, they were old. Abraham was 75 when he went down into it. And so during those years, he got impatient. Sarah got impatient. She said, I'm an old woman. I can't have any babies. So I got this beautiful Egyptian maid that's been given to me. Take her. So Abraham did. They had the son. Now, before he was even born, Sarah got angry because she couldn't conceive and Hagar could. So before the baby was even born, she began to treat her horribly. She went to Abraham, complained about her, and Abraham says, you're made, do what you want to. Well, that's like man escape his responsibility, you know. And so, you know, she mistreated her, and so she fled for her life out into the wilderness, was there ready to die, and it was just by the hand of God that God spared. And in chapter 16 of Genesis, while she was out there in the desert, the angel of the Lord said to her, Father, behold, you're with child. And you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. But notice the next verse. But he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of his brothers. Folks, Ishmael was born. And we still live today in the chaos that was created and had roots in the very fact that Abraham went down into Egypt away from God. Now, if you don't know it, Ishmael is the father of Islam. In fact, if you read their material and their brochures and stuff they hand out, they praise the fact that they are descendants of Ishmael. And they look to Ishmael as their great father. So all the terrorism, the Arab nations that are there, the nation of Israel the nation of Islam that is basically opposed to God, true way. Folks, that's the result of a mistake that Abraham made when he stepped out of the will of God, and it carried consequences that even flows until the day that God finally brings this world to an end. My point this morning is not that the Islam religion is a false religion, though it is. I'll do that on another sermon sometime, but let me tell you something, folks. Allah and God's not the same. They are not the same God, and they are the very instrument of rebellion, the results and the consequences of disobedience to the God of heaven. And we have a responsibility as God's people to be witnesses unto them, but not to turn away from the truths of the Word of God and say we ought to be able to accept them and tolerate their untruth. Now, we're supposed to love everybody. Don't get me wrong. They walk in this door, we're going to treat them with love and respect and everything else we can. But we're not going to change our ways and change our God and change and compromise our convictions, because I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and the Islam religion is opposed to God. Now, all of that today, we stand here in the midst of that, facing it in our world, because Abraham disobeyed God and went down into Egypt. Said something, folks. There are absolutely no benefits to disobedience. You remember the story of David? I could go through the account of really what happened. David stayed on the rooftop instead of going to war, had an affair with Bathsheba. When he found out she was with child, he brought her husband home. He stayed in the palace instead of going home, and so he ended up having him put on the front lines and killed. He committed adultery and murder. Finally, God sent Nathanael the prophet to say, hey, you got to get taken care of this. God's aware of this. The people are aware of this. Everybody knows what's going on. And so David did repent and come back to God. Psalms 51 is his prayer of repentance. And tell you something, he lived with the consequences of that sin, though, for the rest of his life. Children rebelled against him, lost his son Absalom. Lost the child, which was conceived in that relationship. And he lived with the consequences of rebellion among his own people, whatever. And David was described as a man after God's own heart. And God forgave him. And David fell on his knees and cried out unto the Lord, God, restore me to the joy of my salvation. See, I don't believe we lose our salvation, but I do believe as God's people, we can step out of the will of God. We can reach the place where we begin to compromise our convictions. We reach the place where we begin to depend upon our own resources and our own way and our own self-discipline and which we can do. And we decide that, well, I'm not sure God's word's right about this. I know what I want. I know how I want to live. I know what I want to achieve. And so we get to the place we start trying to accomplish it in our own ways rather than being submissive to God. Because we may not like this thing or that thing or whatever, and we can have all kind of excuses. But folks, I'm telling you something, there is never an excuse for disobedience. There is never an excuse to walk off into sin and step out of the will of God. And there's always consequences that goes with it. Consequences that not only will affect our lives in the immediate present, but consequences that will follow us sometimes even unto the end of the world. There's never any benefits from disobedience. But folks, there's tons and tons of reasons to come back to God. And I'll tell you what needs to happen in America today. What happened in our church today? We need a new zeal, a new passion for God. We need revival in America. We need to return to the altar of God. We need to return to Bethel, the house of God, to the sanctuary, and build an altar unto God and begin to cry out unto Him and ask God to restore us to that place where we're in the center of His will. That what needs to happen in our hearts, in our lives, when we get down and get discouraged and our Christian life isn't going the way it ought to be. Who's responsible? God hadn't left us. We're the ones who've traveled into Egypt. We want the joy to return. We want the blessings to come again. Then we have to be obedient to Him. And if God's Spirit speaks to our heart and tells us we're supposed to do something and be in that place of service, and, you know, I'm telling you, that's the best place we can be. I'm not promising you that everything is going to go wonderful and grand and great after that. There may be a famine in the land that comes. But folks, I'm telling you, we're safer in the midst of the famine if we know we're in the center of the will of God than anywhere else in our lives. because Dad is going to be there with us to meet our needs and to see us through. There's no way that we can benefit by stepping out of the will of God because we think we have a better way. The call of God is for His people to return and to be obedient to Him. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity we have to worship. We are grateful that You are a good, loving, and forgiving God. We're thankful that You've called us out of the world and into a relationship with You. We're grateful that You've sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross so that You could forgive us of our sin and restore us to Yourself. But Father, we know, and we're honest with ourselves, that the thing that keeps us from experiencing Your blessing today is that we're trying to do things our own way, and we've stepped out of Your will so many times. We justify our actions, and we justify our compromise, we justify our indifference, and we're not on fire for You. The passion needs to be restored and rekindled. So we ask Your Spirit to move in our hearts today and draw us back to the place we need to be. In the center of Your will, obedient, doing what You want us to do. In Jesus' name, we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.